Amen. Turn with me tonight, if you will, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 for our study together. We've been studying together as a church. I know we have a few guests here tonight. We welcome you especially. We're glad you're here. But we've been doing a Bible reading through an overview of the scriptures from the foundation books. Those were available and have been available, and many of our members have been doing this Bible reading plan together. And so each Sunday night I highlight a different passage from that. And so I hope some of you are reading along with us. This last week we were very blessed because we got to read four of the passages that deal with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if the Bible was like any other book, you would not have a Mark chapter 16 or a Matthew 28 or a Luke 24 or a John 20. The story would have ended at the death of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is the most unique book ever given, the story goes on. Amen? And we have those chapters, and John gives us one extra chapter, chapter 21. John just got carried away. John's the beloved, and he loved people, and he wanted Jesus to show his love in a great way. And so I think God allowed the beloved disciple to give us that wonderful chapter in John 21, which I was tempted to preach on tonight, where he restored Peter fully, and he's asking three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I hope God knows that of us. I hope he knows that we love him. And so John gave us that insight, and I will share some bits and pieces from all of these resurrection chapters, but our primary text will be chapter 28 here tonight as we look. So let me read the text, verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight that you've entrusted into our care. I pray, even as Daryl prayed just a few moments ago, Lord, that you'll entrust this word into our lives tonight, into our very hearts. Lord, may it transform us. May it remind us of the greatest news that mankind has ever heard, that Jesus Christ is alive. And Father, even as my title suggests this evening, it truly is a new day. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this, I've entitled this message, It's a New Day. And as you saw, it was literally a new day, but metaphorically and figuratively speaking, it's a new day for every one of us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. So much so that Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. And we are all men, you know, most to be pitied. And so we must understand and get excited about the fact. I know we kind of get excited a little bit at Easter, but you know, Easter occurs and the celebration of Easter occurs each and every Lord's Day as we meet together. Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, that is one of the mighty proofs of the resurrection. You say, what is that? The change of the day of worship for the early Christians. I'm going to experience it again next week when I'm in Israel. There's nothing that comes in the way of a devout Jew and the Sabbath. Friday night, as the sun starts to go down, everything shuts down. Miss Maggie's been there more times than I have. She's seen it many times. Nothing is available. And so you have to adapt to that culture because they still worship on the Sabbath day, the last day of the week. But the early church began the tradition of worshiping on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've done it for 2,000 plus years now, amen? So that's a great proof of the resurrection, because some of those first Christians came out of the Jewish religion, even as we know it, and even today many are coming out of the Jewish religion and seeing that as we understand that. And so we see that little nugget of truth there. But it is the cardinal doctrine that Jesus is alive. And when we fully grasp this reality, it should make a huge difference in our life. It should literally make all the difference in our life. Because we do serve a living Savior, and He is alive and well, and for us, it is truly a new day. It's a new era we've entered into because Jesus is alive. And I have hope, and I have help, and I have healing, and I have all the things that God offers me because Jesus is alive and God is on His throne. We serve a living Savior. All the other religions in the world can show you where their founders are buried and dead. Ours is not there. The tomb is empty. Amen? And so we see this and we understand this. So let me get into the text tonight and kind of break it down and help you see. And maybe as God just unveils His word to us, it'll take on a deeper meaning in each of our lives tonight as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want us to notice the desperation that they felt. There's times in all of our lives that we can relate to these ladies that we feel pretty desperate and overwhelmed. We don't know where to turn. It truly was a dark moment for them, the moment that their Lord and Savior, the one they had trusted in and followed, was crucified. They still had not, as of yet, put all the pieces of the puzzle together. It would take them months and years after the resurrection to fully get all of the details and to have a full grasp and understanding of this. The year, historically, is about 30 A.D. that we're looking at. The New Testament wasn't complete till between 90 and 100 A.D. That first century of life, God was still inspiring them and giving great students of the Word, giving great men of God, those early apostles and some of those early believers, the insights to complete the full testimony of Scripture, to give us the whole New Testament, even as we have it today and we understand it. But initially, there was a little bit of fear and there was a little bit of desperation. There was a little bit of discouragement. There was a little bit of uncertainty, and we go through periods of those lives. Verse 1 of Matthew 28 tells us that now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to see the tomb. There they are. They didn't know what to expect. Luke's gospel gives us a little insight on this when Luke makes reference in his gospel that these women were wondering to themselves even as they traveled to the tomb, who's going to roll away the stone? They didn't know what was going to happen. It says in the gospel they had gone there, in the other references to the gospel, they had gone there to anoint the body of Jesus. We have to commend these ladies. These ladies were faithful, and although their faith was frail at this moment, Brother Don talked about the testing of our faith. What a wonderful message that was that he shared with us this morning. And as we understand that, there are times in our life when our faith can become very fragile. And our faith has to be nurtured. But at least they had enough faith initially to get up that morning and go to the tomb. Now, they didn't have a full understanding of what it was going to be like, but there they were headed back to the tomb. In fact, it's really interesting when you look at this, if you turn back, depending on how your Bible is laid out, into Matthew chapter 27, we're told about these ladies when they came and they buried Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 57. And Joseph of Arimathea was there and buried Jesus. He was also a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in linen clothes, and he laid it in a new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock, and he rolled the great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. And look at verse 61. I love it. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. You get the picture? They were the last to leave and the first to arrive. That's a faith that's trying to cling on. They were the last to leave and the first to rise. I thank God for godly women. Amen? Now, you women should amen that real loud, but your men should amen it double loud. You know, if you look back up in Matthew 27, just a little side note, as I was studying this week in verse 55, another interesting passage here. There were many women there looking on from the distance. Many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Man, I love little nugget verses like that. Where would we be today without faithful women? And it started during the ministry of Jesus Christ, before the church really was ever really fully birthed during that ministry and empowered on the day of Pentecost, as we see that. I praise God for faithful women. When the disciples were nowhere to be found, these women were there. Now, women, don't let that go to your head. Let it go to your heart, okay? They were there. They were in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. You know, today we see that. Some were wives, some were daughters, some were aunts, some were mothers. But every one of them were sisters in Christ. Sisters in Christ. And we are to commend them. Even today we see many faithful women continuing to do this. And so as they traveled to the tomb, they had discussed who was going to roll away this tomb. They were about to be confronted with a whole new era of their faith building that God was fixing to introduce them to as we see this. And I mentioned that a minute ago to you when you see this. It was actually in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 3, where he said, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And I thought about that as Mark kind of gave us that little tidbit inside of their conversation. It's interesting. God surely heard their conversation. God hears our conversations. Brother Darrell and I were talking earlier in the week, and he was really drawn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, where Jesus just instantly appeared to the two who walked on the road to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem and going to Emmaus, and Jesus ended up interacting with them and gave them a little Bible insight and started explaining to them the scriptures on that. And when he departed from them, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And so you sense that Jesus was well aware of the conversations that were taking place. It reminds me of a little nugget of scripture over in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to this and let this resonate in your heart. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And by the way, this should include us today. Those who fear the Lord speaking to one another. Now the verse goes on. "The Lord paid attention and heard them." Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "The Lord paid attention and heard them." It even gets better. He says, "And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." Guys, that verse blows me away. I don't even know what it means. God keeps a record, a book of remembrance of those who esteem him. Because he hears our conversations. He heard their conversations. God always is one step ahead of us, and we love that. But nonetheless, their hearts were filled with devastation. Their hearts were filled with confusion. But God was about to give them clarity. Why? Because they followed the little bit of light that they had. And it led them back to the tomb. Sometimes going back to that place of desperation and difficulty may not be the easiest place, but we have to go there to get through it. And they went there, and praise God they did, because they were the first to experience all that we're about to unveil. So not only that we're about to unveil here in this passage of Scripture, not only do we see the desperation they felt, the second point, notice now where it starts to shift, the revelation that they followed. The revelation that they followed, it just gets better and better in verses 2 through 7 here. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. So there's where the revelation starts. The revelation of God intervening and giving them fresh new insights and awareness of what was going on in Matthew chapter 28, the revelation of God just revealing himself and what was taking place here. They worried about the stone. God says to them, the stone is no big deal. That's what we read here. He says that he created an earthquake. I think I would draw your attention to that. Our God is a God who's over heaven and earth, and all creation belongs to him. It's not the first time God created an earthquake. You remember that we're told also in the gospel accounts that in Matthew 27, verse 54, at the time of Jesus' death, after he had yielded up the Spirit, the earth shook. And it says, and the curtain of the temple, the veil of the temple was rent in two. And there was a centurion there, just like these centurions there. And that centurion at the crucifixion of Jesus, when he experienced the earthquake, he looked up at that cross and there had been darkness. The veil of the temple had rent in two. Now there was earthquake. And all he could say was, truly, surely, this was the Son of God. Because God has a way of shaking things up. The things that are out of our control are right in the palm of his hand. And they were on that day, and they are on our day as well. We get so bent out of shape out of all the least little things, and God is always one step ahead of us. That's where faith has to come in. These ladies were not worried about their faith at this point. I mean, about who was going to move the stone, because they themselves were trying to figure all this out. And not only do we see the earthquake that occurred, but also we see the angel and the stone as the text goes on. For the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, and he's the one that came and rolled back the stone. I always kind of wonder, I like to preach sometimes with imagination. That can be scary, by the way. But I often wonder if the angel just kind of took his little finger and just kind of touched that stone and woof, there it went. You know, because it says God sent an angel. Angels are called ministering spirits. They're called messengers of God. He had been in the very presence of God. And God sent that angel, and the women got to have a conversation with the angel. The Bible tells us, even today in the book of Hebrews, beware, some of you have entertained angels unaware. I believe in angels. I thank God for angels. It's part of God's revelation, where God reveals him, and he's trying to help us have a deeper faith and understand these women, they needed some help at this point, and God was giving them a whole lot of help because the angel came, he descended, his appearance, we were told in the text very clearly, it was white like lightning, his clothing was as white as snow. You know, I find it interesting when Jesus was born, it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, those heavenly beings that came and pronounced to the shepherds there on Bethlehem's plain that Jesus had been born. And the shepherds were the first to hear. And it says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The reason these angels were so bright, they had came from God's presence. That's the reason the angels always have a glow about them. And the more time you and I spend with God, the more glow there will be about our life too. People can tell. Yeah, there's devastation, but there's also revelation. Where God is just telling us and presenting himself and helping us see the truths and understand how he's got all of this under in his control. And so you have the angel, and then you have the stone and all those things. You had the Roman guards there. They didn't know much about anything that were going on. They had just been put there doing their job. And it says, and for fear of him, it says in verse 4 that for fear of the angel, the guards, they trembled even as dead men. They were shaking in their boots. I don't know if the ladies had even worried about what we're going to do with these guards. Wasn't no big deal to God, because God had the guards taken care of. They were laying there. They fainted. They passed out. They became like dead men. according to Scripture. And later, even over, there was a conspiracy that was going on. It was kind of weird. In Matthew verses 11 on through verse 15, before Jesus came back and met with them in Galilee and gives us the Great Commission, when the guards came back and told them everything that had happened, the high-ranking officials and the Jewish officials, they said, well, you just tell them you went to sleep. Well, if they went to sleep, how did they know someone came and stole the body of Jesus? I always wondered that. That was a pretty bad conspiracy, wasn't it? Shows you how stupid the devil is, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, that's just the way they were thinking there. When you see that, I understand they were trying to do this big cover-up, but these guards were no problem at all. These guards, many of these guards, begin to change. Even the one who stood there at the crucifixion, you know they would never get over that. Brother Don just preached through the book of Philippians, and Paul talked about because of his arrest there, the whole Praetorian Guard had come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Day after day, hour after hour, these guards were chained to the beloved Apostle Paul, and he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Even in your prison experiences, in your dark moments in life, you can share the gospel. And God can be glorified if you'll turn your eyes off of yourself and turn your eyes on Jesus, which is what these ladies were trying to do. And then the big revelation, not only these extracurricular things that were roaming around, the physical, the earthquake, the angel that came. Of course, he was a spiritual being. And then the stone that was rolled away. Then we have the true revelation or the message. And what a message it was. It was so straightforward. In verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Or fear not, as some translations say. I love that phrase, fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I like that about the angel. God always knows when we're seeking Him. And He also knows when we're not seeking Him. When we're playing games, when we're distracted, when we're unresponsive. Not these ladies. They were fully focused. They were involved. They were open. And they were ready to hear from God. They were all ears by this point. They had already experienced things that few will ever experience. They had seen their Savior hang on the cross, and now they were beginning to see that new day was dawning. Everything was about to change for them and continue to change throughout all the generations to come. And so the angel, do not fear. I know that you seek Jesus. He was crucified. But verse 6 goes on and gives the clarity. And God always does that. He said, come and see the place where He lay. You know what he was saying? Go check out the tomb. It's empty. He's not there. Go see the place where he lay. He said, he is not here. He is risen. There's the message in the nutshell. He is not here. He's not in this tomb. He has risen. Christ is alive. It forever changed their lives. That message was the theme for all of the sermons by the early apostles, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and is alive indeed. Because He is alive, it should change everything in our lives. The way we relate to other people, the way we follow God and seek after God every day of our lives, because Jesus is alive. And a new day has dawned. And so the message was very clear here. He is alive. And Luke's gospel, chapter 24, goes on to add that he even said this at that point. The angel said to these ladies on that point, remember just as he told you. And it says, and they remembered his words. Jesus had been telling his disciples all along that he had to go to the cross and die. Many of them didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand, and he even told them, I'm going to rise again. He was very clear in some of the teaching that he had given them, and they really didn't understand it until after the resurrection when God gave them a fuller understanding. But that goes back to the spiritual principle that I alluded to earlier in this message. Light obeyed always increases light. Light in Scripture is spiritual understanding, it's knowledge. The more light you obey and you go after, the more light God will give you. When you at any point turn and deny the light that God gave you, your life will become a little bit darker. And it'll continue to get darker as you walk away from the light. That is illustrated in our natural lives. In nature itself, if you go to the mouth of a cave, you walk deep into the cave, it's going to get darker the further you're going to get. At any moment, if you'll turn around and walk back to the mouth of the cave, it will begin to get lighter. But that's also a huge spiritual principle. Live up to the light that God has given you, and God will give you more light. He will increase your spiritual understanding. That's what was happening with these ladies. They saw that the tomb was empty. The angel told these women, he said, I know you seek Jesus. He's not here. He has risen as he said. As he said. And they remembered his word, according to Luke's gospel, as he understood that and he saw that. You know, isn't it interesting? I said to you a minute ago that this is the message of salvation, that Jesus is alive. I was thinking about that and I was looking at that in my Bible, and one of the great evangelism passages that we love to use and we love to share is in Romans chapter 10. Let me refresh you and remind you, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 in verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it says, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He goes on to say in that wonderful passage of Scripture, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession one confesses and is saved. There's that inner belief of your heart, and there's that verbal confession of your words. Jesus is Lord. He's alive. That's been the early confession of Christian churches throughout the centuries, and it still needs to be our profession of faith even today. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord, because I have repented of my sins, and I've heard the message. What message? That he died on the cross for my sins. Why? Because I am a sinner, and he went there for me. And I now repent of that sin, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. And now I confess him as Lord of my life. I do believe that he is alive today and that he is risen from the dead. That needs to be our simple confession of faith as we share the gospel and as we help people have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So remember Romans 10. 8 through 10, as you're looking at this, the message of gospel, he is alive, he's risen from the dead, that we would believe in our heart. And then, as I've already alluded to, part of the other revelation, not only we see the earthquake, the angels, the message itself, but even the empty tomb that I've already alluded to in Matthew 28, where they just simply said, you know, come and see the place where he lay. As they said that, the tomb was empty. And you know, I like that little phrase that I've heard for years, because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be filled. It's so true. And it needs to resonate in our lives, because Jesus said, I'll not leave you alone, I'll come to you. Because he lives, as we sung a minute ago in John's gospel, that's a direct quote from John chapter 14, I believe verse 19, because he lives, I will live, you will live also. As God offers us that wonderful thing. And so this is great to see and to understand, because he lives, he is living in our heart, he is living in our lives. And so now my life can be filled with his life. I can be filled with his love. I can be filled with his longing. I can be filled with everything that Jesus was filled with, because Jesus dwells in me now. He said he has made his dwelling and his abode among man through the person of his precious Holy Spirit when he told his disciples, I will not leave you alone. And that's the only way we can live the Christian life, is as we walk in the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit and allow His presence to just control every area of our lives. And so we see that the tomb is empty. And so there you have the revelation they received just very quickly in an overview fashion. And then finally, as we conclude this little message, we see the celebration that they found. And it gets really good here because they started to celebrate. It says, so they did what? They departed quickly. They wasted no time. I like that word, quickly. They didn't hesitate. There was not reservation or hesitation. They just believed what the angel said, right? And it says they departed quickly. And so they departed quickly from the tomb. And how did they depart? They had this fear. They still had this sense of awe that was there. They just didn't really fully grasp. But it says there's the conjunction and there. Fear and great joy. Their hearts were filled with joy initially, already, just at the message the angel had revealed. Because God's word ought to bring great joy into our lives on any occasion. The celebration had already begun for them. And it says, and they ran. They were on their way to tell their disciples. And guess what? They ran smack dab into Jesus. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, because they're, guess what? There's the principle again. They obeyed the light that they had, the message from the angel, and God gave them greater light. He gave them ultimate revelation, Jesus Christ Himself. There is no greater revelation ever will be or ever has been than Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John said in John chapter 1. And so there they go. They run right into Jesus. And then the worship celebration began because He said to them, He said one word, greetings. What a cool word that is. I like that word, greetings. It's nigh. He was just revealing Himself to them. Such a neat thing. And they came up and they took hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. We see a lot of women in Scripture sitting at Jesus' feet in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, worshiping Jesus. Mary, who was anointing Him. The woman in Simon the Leper, there she was anointing Him. And oftentimes the biblical insight will tell us they did this to prepare Him for burial. You know, they had some fresh insight that Jesus was going to the cross, and they went ahead and anointed His body. And Jesus made there in that one incident about in Simon's house, when Mary had anointed His feet with the alabaster box, He said, wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will be proclaimed. And it's the same for these ladies today. Whenever we worship God, others will take notice and others will know about it, because worship enhances our spiritual life in so many ways. It enlarges our vision. It gives us a deeper love for the people God has called us to love. If you leave here on a Sunday the same way you came in, then you did not worship God. If you leave here refreshed and refocused, then you've worshiped God. And worship is an individual thing between your heart and your life and God. Now, you can go through the motions all you want to, but if it's not real, it will not make a real difference in your life. If it is real, it will transform everything about you. These ladies, their lives would never be the same. They knew who Jesus was. They fell right at His feet. That's a great place for them to be. When He revealed Himself to Saul of Tarsus, he fell off his horse. His life was never the same. When John the Revelator saw Him in Revelation 1, he fell down also, and he worshiped Him. And Jesus, He told them on this occasion, don't be afraid. Do just what the angel, He affirmed what the angel had already told them. Go and tell My brothers to go into Galilee, and there they will see Me. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, the tomb is empty. Christ is alive. Go and tell the world that He's alive and He rules and He reigns. And He longs to reign in your life even tonight. Let's stand together as we'll be dismissed. Daryl will come and give us a song of invitation. I pray that for you, no matter what you're going through, you'll gain new hope and new encouragement, knowing it can be a new day for you as well. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care what you say you've done or where you say you've been. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. If you've never surrendered your life for Jesus, and He's never transformed you, you need to get your heart right with God. It doesn't matter how many churches you've been a member of. Church membership will not save you. Never has, never will. Jesus is who can save you. If you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to experience what these ladies experienced, that He is alive and He's well. And all you really need to do is just humble yourself and fall down at His feet and worship Him. We'll have a time of invitation. If I can help you, I'm here to receive you.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy.